Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here. And we have some travelers from Iowa. Iowa, right? You know, Dubuque area. Or East Dubuque, that's what they're wondering. You're west, okay, all right. That's even farther. Okay, so that's good. Glad to have you here. And others are here as well as visitors. We're glad to have you if you're here for the first time even today. And even the missionaries made it from Florida. So we're sorry to hear about the loss of your loved one. But we're glad you made it safe through all the crazy driving yesterday and farther distances the day before for some of you. It's good to see you all here. We are in the middle of a study in 1 Corinthians. So you have hit the luck of the draw in chapter 7. So let's turn to chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. An interesting chapter. This has to do with marriage and separation and divorce and remarriage. Other than that, it's a really simple topic. And non-challenging, you know. So I'm going to try to give you the whole chapter today. I was going to look at a little bit of part of chapter 11, but I don't think we'll get to that, but perhaps, but not probably not. But 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to read the verses 1 through 9. In fact, let's go 1 through 7. Okay? 1 through 7 for a start. We've gone through the earlier parts of the book, and it's been an interesting study. Had a good section. We also had a related section on solving disagreements and resolution, resolving conflict a week and a half ago on Thursday night, and generated a lot of questions and comments as well around the dinner tables from the community. I heard this probably will as well. But the Word of God presents many facets of our lives, and this is one facet of our life that affects our culture today, especially even within evangelical churches, even within assemblies. So we need to cover the whole Word of God. Verses 1 through 7. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of the sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent. I know the King James, this is New King James. I know the King James says, do not defraud one another. It's a standard King James. Do not defraud one another, except with consent for a time, if you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, then come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a confession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as myself, that each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. So I titled this first part. Well, this is actually two sections. I've got 10 points today. I know I'm supposed to have 3 points to a sermon, but this chapter has 10, so at least the way I divided it up. So the first section is verses 1 and 2. And says now, and this actually touches on something Mike spoke on a couple of weeks ago in part of his message. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. You know, that kind of goes against what our society is saying today in terms of the homosexuality issues. There was another prominent person on TV yesterday that put his, according to the liberals, put his foot in his mouth because they asked him his opinion, and he gave it. And they've been raking him over the coals just like they raked the guy from the other program a couple of weeks ago over the coals. But that's going to continue. If people hold to the scriptures and hold to a biblical framework for marriage, marriage is for a man and a woman. The scripture teaches, right? That's what the scripture teaches. And as far as I know, that's not been rescinded. Okay? As far as I know, that has not yet been rescinded by God. So that's what we're sticking with here at Plainville Gospel Chapel. I remember listening to a seminar. We have a seminar from the men's retreat from the chapel at Cross Point, which is a mega church up in Williamsville. They come down to camp, I think it's the last weekend in August, before the Labor Day family camp. And they come down, their men come down, maybe anywhere from 50 to 75 or 100. And a couple of years ago, they were doing one on personal sanctity and holiness for men. And they dealt with the problem of, one of the problems they dealt with was one of pornography. And one of the comments that I just touched base a little bit, because I was in and out of those sessions. I don't usually go to the sessions because we're getting the ropes course ready and other things ready. But one of them was the fact that the problem with pornography is the hormones that get released in our brains as men, and women too, okay? It's not just a man's male problem anymore. It's a woman problem too for some ladies, in terms of wandering eyes and thoughts. Especially like Mike mentioned a couple of weeks ago with the cash register, you go to check out at the cash register, and it's got all sorts of these magazines at the cash register to catch your eyes for impulse buying, of course, and for making some money. But the hormones that are given off, dopamine or serotonin secretions, are given off in the brain when it gets excited about many things. It could be chocolate, like my wife. It says, and I read that. That was on the web that I read that today. It could be stuff like chocolate or things that you really get excited about. Sorry, Bethel. But things that you really get excited about, and your mind stores that. You know, it stores it. And it could be days, it could be months, it could be weeks later or years later. And in the right stimulus, that interest and that desire comes right back in the same intensity. And it's the same thing with pornography. Because these enzymes or whatever they are, chemicals that are released in the brain, are there for that purpose. It's to get your mind going again so that you're ready for whatever is in your way, whether it's hot foot Sunday, whatever it is, you know. Or it's the pornography that some men and women look at. And I say men and women because it is a problem on both sides of the fence. So, he says here, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. This week, on Alistair Begg on Truth for Life, or maybe it was just on the web, but I think it was probably in his program too, Alistair Begg quoted Spurgeon. And that's not the Spurgeon that lives over in Orchard Park, Vernon's house. That's a Springer Spaniel. But anyway, Spurgeon was a great teacher a number of years ago. And Spurgeon said, we are never out of the reach of temptation. And that's certainly true for us as human beings. We have the old man in us all the time. We're never out of reach of temptation. So you need to be alert to that and be watchful. The second part. So the first one is, don't touch. The second section is just the opposite. And it says in verse 3, let the husband render unto his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Now that's just the opposite, isn't it? So instead of don't touch, it's don't stop. And after you're married, this is after you're married. And the idea is, as husbands, we need to keep dating our wives and showing affection to her. This is also, of course, talking about intimacy. But don't stop. You know, when you're courting your wife, when you're courting your future husband, you know, you like to go out on dates and spend time with him. You don't stop that just because you say, I do, up in the front, whether it's the center aisle or whether it's side aisle. You don't stop that just because you say, I do, you know. You keep that affection going on. And the interesting thing here is that it's both ways. Number two, verse 4, the wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Anybody can, either party is encouraged here to be one who entices intimacy, if you want to put that there, or show affection. Okay? Either way. Because if you're, you know, it doesn't have to always be the guy to suggest let's go out for dinner or something like that, or whether it's intimacy as well. Then verse 5, do not defraud one another except with consent for a time. Then there's periods of time where there's illnesses. There's periods of time of the month. There's periods of time of stress. There's periods of time of trial where we have to be compassionate with our spouse. Whether it's the husband to the wife or the wife to the husband. And not insist, okay? Not intimacy. Okay? But on the other hand, how often do we fast? How often do we set time aside from our spouses to fast and pray? That's an encouragement in this passage. That's a direction a direction in this passage. That we deprive ourselves of intimacy with our spouse so that we can center intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ and fast and pray. That's not a big topic in our assembly. Over the year of fasting, we have a lot of big topics on dinners and treats and stuff like that, you know. And that's not just assemblies. That's not just Oracle Chapel, by the way. That's a lot of evangelical churches, right? But the idea is here, there's the other side of the coin, and that is fasting and praying. We need to spend time speaking with the Lord privately. No TV, no Facebook, no cell phone, smartphone. Get in a place where you can be quiet. I remember our brother Jeff Willard, who used to be the assistant property manager at High Low Line. And he developed a good friendship with Jeff. Oh my, what's Jeff's name over the hill from camp? There's a brother, his brother that owns the property on the other, behind the lodge on the other side of the hill on Sawmill Run. And he and his wife have a really beautiful log home and a pond. But they also have a cabin right up on top of the ridge, up above the lodge. And Jeff used to go up there for a day or two, Jeff Willard. He used to go up for a day or two, just in his Jeff and Ann Bishop's home, or cabin, like a hunting cabin, but it's also a retreat cabin. Jeff Bishop came from the Mennonite background, and he uses it as a retreat a lot in the spring or in the summer when he takes his four-wheeler up there and just is up there a day or two spending time with the Lord. And Jeff Willard heard about it, and he said, can I do that? So Jeff Willard would do that on his days off sometimes from camp, from working at camp. But just spend some time up there in prayer and in reading the scriptures. And I don't know whether he fasted or not, but it was a time that he deprived himself of fellowship with his wife and fellowship, with his family, and spent that time with the Lord. We need to adopt that. We need to get into that mode here, because Christ, remember, went up on the mountainside in the morning to pray. We read that several times when he came down and talked to his disciples. But he went up on the mountain alone to be with his Father and spend time with his Father. So this is one aspect of this passage as well. That we make in verse 5, and we give ourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan doesn't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And of course, there's other passages in Leviticus 15, talks a little bit more about intimacy. Ephesians 4, let's look at Ephesians 4. I notice it's always talking about their wife, his wife, or the husband. It's not talking about a third party. You know, one of the questions that came up about from someone during the past year was could you speak on sexual purity? And this is a passage that really deals with that in 1 Corinthians, because it's always talking about husband and wife. It's not talking about a third party or fourth party down the road. And we are to keep ourselves pure. We are to keep ourselves for our wife or for our husband, depending on the spouse here, the gender. So let's remember that. The scripture is very specific that we be faithful to our spouse. Ephesians 4:26. We talked about this the other night when we were talking about conflict resolution. One of the things that's a barrier to intimacy is anger, disagreement, wrath, misunderstanding. And verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. King James, sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That nor give place to the devil in verse 27. Now, that one should be up above our visor on the refrigerator every time. You know, if we, as husbands and wives, follow that verse, it would end a lot of conflicts, a lot of stress in our marriages. I hope you do that. I hope you take that verse and have adapted it in your marriage, if you're married. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. That's also good, as we mentioned a week and a half ago on Thursday. It's also good in our interpersonal relationships outside of marriage. So get conflicts settled quickly. Get conflicts settled, preferably that day, so you don't carry one thing over to another. And Brother Larry mentioned in his prayer that night that it's so important that we avail ourselves of the two words that are probably some very, that are very important words in our life. I'm sorry. Two more words. Just forgive me. Two more words. You're forgiven. What are six words? Well, some of them are duplicate. But anyway, six phrases, three phrases that are very important for interpersonal relationships with believers, with spouses, and even with unbelievers in our life. Never to be afraid. Never be afraid to apologize. Admit you're wrong. None of us are perfect. Except I haven't met anybody in here yet that's perfect, including me. So none of us are perfect. So it's not, shouldn't be out of the line to realize that when we're wrong, to admit it. Say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. It resolves so many conflicts inside and outside of marriage. And then that restores fellowship, right? If you can restore the conflict, you can restore the fellowship. And then move on. That's the main thing. That's the important thing. But it's especially important in marriage. Hold on. There was something that happened this morning. I made breakfast this morning. And Ray used to cook for me. And he also did a lot of stuff. But Ray, could you give me a hand here, please? Ray, when we used to clean the chapel just a few years ago, in the 50s and 60s, Ray used to cook dinner for us. And I have a breakfast item that I cooked this morning, and maybe you can pass that around. Feel free to lift up the saran wrap and look underneath and see how golden brown my pancake was this morning that I cooked. As we move on here, let's go to, while you're passing that around, and make sure it gets all the way around fairly quickly. Let's look at Hosea. I made breakfast for Bethel this morning. Let's look at Hosea chapter 7. You give me a 5. Okay. I thought a 5? Or 100? Or what? The 5. Okay. 5 so far out of something. Okay. Let's see. Hosea, what did I say? Chapter 7, right? When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they've committed fraud. Be sure you lift up that saran wrap, by the way, and look at the bottom. A thief comes in. A band of robbers take spoil outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. They make a king glad with their wickedness and princes with their lies. They're all adulterers. You know, they're all adulterers. There's an accusation there. Adultery, of course, is fleeing the bonds of marriage and having intimacy with someone outside the bonds of marriage besides your spouse. Okay? They're all adulterers. Well, I looked up away from my reading. What verse are we on here? Verse 4, like an oven heated by a baker. This is really interesting. Bethel and I like to go up to the falls. I definitely can't do that anymore because her passport's expiring, but we've got to get another passport for her. But we like to go up to the falls, and there's a pizza place up there where they have the brick, and they have the fire inside, you know, and they're doing the pizza the old way on the hot bricks, you know, instead of all these crazy ovens. You know. Like an oven heated by a baker. He ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough. He ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it's leavened. In the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hand like scoffers. They prepare their heart like an oven while they lie in wait. The baker sleeps all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. They're all hot like an oven, and they've devoured their judges. Well, what do you think, by the way, what do you think about my pancake? Pardon me? Was it worth 5 out of...
It's a Hosea pancake.
It's a Hosea pancake in what verse? Yeah, take a look at it. In verse, let's go to, let's see, we're at verse 7. They're all hot like an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. None among them calls upon me. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. A cake unturned. Some of you caught on to that idea that I probably could have flipped it. But But I did that in the restaurant for about high insurance and blueberries for it too. But the idea was there that Ephraim was a cake on turns. You know, you don't want to just do a pancake on one side. I love going down to camp in the morning before we blow reveille, you know, like Dan Battaglia or Dan Lee or somebody, or Dave Millarder, are in the kitchen, and they got this huge pan, this huge mixing pan, okay? Well, yay big, right? And they've got all the pancake batter in there. And if you're going to be for pancake batter, well, they mix the pancake batter, and other times it's mixed for French toast. But they get that little gizmo there where you squeeze the trigger and it drops, plops down, and it's just the right amount of batter, you know? And then I'll turn there flipping them and just flipping them. And boy, you see hundreds and hundreds of pancakes coming out of there over about 20 minutes. It's just amazing. Watching it, having that fellowship, and watching them do pancakes and actually baking them on both sides at camp. So don't get the idea they followed my practice or I followed theirs. But, it's the idea that Ephraim was a cake half baked, half unturned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he doesn't know it. Gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he doesn't know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God nor seek him for all this. Don't let that be your story. Don't let that be your story. Don't just accept the Lord as a fire escape and be half-baked. Because we need to have the Lord as Lord of our, we need to have Jesus Christ as Lord of our life. He needs to be He needs to, his intensity needs to get into all portions of us, of our life, our soul, of our spirit. Turn yourself before him. David said in the Psalms, cleanse me, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the paths everlasting. Don't be a pancake concerned in your life with Christ. Let him search you and know you. Don't mix yourself with the people. That's the other passage here. Interesting phrase in verse 8. Ephraim has mixed himself with the people. How are you at work? Does anybody know you're a believer? Is your conversation the same as theirs? I remember Doug House speaking one time about when his father-in-law got him into the steel plant. And there were these little shanties over at the steel plant. And you'd go in there and there'd be all these Playboy pictures and all the other junk that the world has. I dealt with that when I went to college, first year of college at Michigan Tech. And the world is a lot different. Hopefully the world is a lot different than you and me, if you're believers. Do we mix in? Do we fit in? Do they know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ being in our life? When we get frustrated, do we use their language? And they say, oh, excuse me, yeah, that's who I think. Yeah. How do your fellow workers, kids, how do your fellow students see you at school? How do your fellow workers see you at work, men and women? With your spouses at home, for those of us that may be retired or unemployed, the other side of it, you know. We need to turn ourselves over frequently to the Lord and let him see all facets of our life. No vacations from affection with him. No vacations from affection with our spouse. Where we're just refusing any affection to them. But we need to really be well-rounded in Christ. And that's so important. So the first one was no touch. Second one is don't stop with affection and intimacy. Verse 8, back in 1 Corinthians. Verse 8. Chapter 7 and verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it's good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn. And in the New King James, it says, than to burn with passion. I don't know if that's not in the Old King James in italics. But in the New King James, they put in burn with passion in italics. There's some of us that have been through those waters. Whether it's widow or widowhood or whether it's divorce. You know, some of us have been through those waters. I've been through those waters. Being a widower. Very Cheryl have been through those waters, you know. And I had pledged to the Lord, I'd wait a year before I started looking for another mate. And then 363 days later, Debbie Scudder brought Bethel into Western New York, you know. And Uncle Dave said, why don't we take the girls up to the Skyline Tower, you know, for dinner, you know? And that's exactly what we did, you know, and Jim Lehman got hooked, okay? And there we go. So, and then Larry, you've heard probably lately the story with Larry and Cheryl, you know, and Larry shared with us a while back downstairs of how they got engaged. And it's a great situation to be in when you know the Lord is leading, you know? And it's interesting. So our guiding here don't change unless necessary. So don't touch, don't stop, don't change. Verses 8 and 9. I say to the unmarried and the widows, it's good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they can't exercise self-control, let them marry. It's better to marry than to burn and then enter salux with passion. So it's his desire that they would stay single so that they could go on and serve the Lord. And he's going to get into that a little bit later in the passages here. And I've got to move on, or I won't even get into the second half. Then the next one, verse 4, or to point 4, don't leave. Verse 10. Now the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. And I think that probably goes both ways. Even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. Or be reconciled to her husband. We were talking about this related to a different issue a couple Saturdays ago with the men's Bible study. I'd agree with Mike. Guys, even high school class, well, they're gone, right? But any guys in the high school class or college, Saturday morning, older people too, Saturday morning, 8 o'clock. It's a great time. Have a great time. But first, if he commands here, don't leave. And of course, that's the ultimate goal, is that the picture of marriage, the picture of Christ in the church is marriage. Okay? And the idea is don't leave. So that's the command. But then in verse 11 on, it says this. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And the husband's not to divorce his wife, but to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who doesn't believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Sometimes you have a wedding and afterwards one of the spouses just comes to know the Lord. Now there's a friction because he or she is also wanting to serve the Lord, but he or she also wants to please her husband or wife. Okay? So there's a friction there if somebody accepts the Lord after two unbelievers are married. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. But the unbelieving wife is sanctified, set apart, made special by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. And by holy, we're talking still about sanctification, of being separate. Because if one of the spouses knows the Lord as their Savior, there's some knowledge of God being going on in their home. And if that spouse were to leave, why, then, and leave the unsaved spouse with the kids, why, it's less likely that those children would be under the sound of the gospel. So now are they set apart? Now are they holy? But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. We talked about peace this morning at the Lord's Supper. We had some good passages on peace that we shared at the Lord's Supper. If you miss the Lord's Supper, don't forget, that's a command of God. Command of Christ. Just do, in the name of me, as a believer who belongs to the Lord's Supper. Come with your baskets full. Don't come to get. You come to the Lord's Supper to give. Come with your baskets full, but come. It's a command of the Lord. The God has called us to peace. For how do you know a wife whether you'll save your husband, or how do you know a husband whether you'll save your wife? Whether it's through your influence, your staying, will wind up with him or her coming to know the Lord. So don't rush to separation, it says. Don't rush to remarriage. Okay? Don't rush to remarriage, to divorce. That's an interesting point. I remember before I was married to Sandy, while I was up in Michigan Tech, and Rosemary and Bob, I think were already in Dallas. It might have been after we were back. I was back. But I know they were in Dallas at some point, and she encouraged me to come down to Dallas, to Dallas Seminary. And I know, you know, there's some here in the assembly here that don't think that we should go to seminary. But of course, that's ridiculous. The Holy Spirit has called some to be teachers. If the Holy Spirit calls some to be teachers, It's not just the teacher, the man that's teaching, it's the Holy Spirit that's teaching. But I followed that advice from some of the older brethren that were here at that time in the 60s. And I didn't go up to I didn't go down to Dallas. And eventually Sandy and I got married, and then later on when she passed away, my Bethel and I got married. But the point here is not to rush in when you find yourself single. Again, not to rush in and get remarried right away. Consider what the Lord wants you to do when you're free for a little bit. Because that's what Paul's thesis is, get out in the world and preach. Get out in the world and lead people to the Lord. Then number 6, verse 17. As God has distributed to each one, the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. Back a few years ago, there was a phrase, bloom where you're planted. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Don't ask me to explain that one. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Anybody come to the Lord while uncircumcised? Don't necessarily get circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. And let's go to Galatians, keep your finger here quickly, and let's go to Galatians 6. This part of the section I've labeled don't shift from verses 17 to 24. But Galatians 6. Mike took us to Galatians 6:14 a few nights ago, or days ago. And he was doing the crucified. This is the 7:20. I think this is the last one, right, Mike? Is this the last one? I think this is the last crucified in verse 14. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, 6:14, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, for in Christ Jesus, and he stopped at verse 14 and went on to Romans 6, but in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation, So Paul's saying in chapter 7, if you're uncircumcised and you get saved, you don't get circumcised. Peter was all hung up on that, but Paul chided him on that. Verse 20 of chapter 7. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Did you come to know the Lord as a slave? Don't be concerned about it. If you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. You might still be a servant of someone else, but you're free in the Lord. Your sins are forgiven. The curse is gone. The enmity is broken, as it says in the scriptures. Likewise, he who is called while it's free is Christ's Lord. Now we're servants of Christ. If we're not slaves, back at that time slavery was approved. If we weren't slaves, if one person was a nobleman or something, they still could become slaves of Christ by accepting Christ as his Savior. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. So don't shift, number 6. Number 7. You've got some interesting, is this one or the next one? Let's see. And it's further down. There is point 7, 25 to 28. Concerning virgins, I have no commandments from the Lord, yet I give judgment as the one whose Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it's good for a man to remain as he is. That means, are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin marries, she hasn't sinned. Nevertheless, some of you will have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, for those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess. Don't worry, I've got down here for up to verse 28, including verse 28. Don't worry, don't be anxious about whether you're single or not. Don't be anxious. I would spare you, he says in verse 28. Don't misunderstand verse 29. Just as I say, the time is short. And we just read through this section. And this goes down to verse 35. So verse 32, I think I left off with verse 31. Those who use this world is not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Boy, this world needs to have a big change in itself. the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He was unmarried, cared for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He was married, cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. If, you know, there's the assumption that she's unmarried, she's a virgin. Can't say that today, can you? The kids are getting more and more involved in sexual intimacy at an earlier and earlier age. And they can still be forgiven if they confess it to the Lord. That's the great thing about Christianity. It doesn't matter whether we're covetous, or whether we're liars, whether we're stealers. If we repent, the Lord forgives us and it's a clean slate. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that he doesn't hold our sins against us. She who is married cares about the things of the world, how she can please her husband. In verse 35, this I say, for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what's proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Again, this guy is a focused preacher. This man is a focused preacher. He wants you as a man, you as a woman, to be out there testifying and living the life first, and then testifying about the Lord. With no hindrances, no distractions. How many distractions are there today in the world? Oh my goodness. Time sinks. Time cisterns that are like cisterns that are broken. You put water in and it drips right through. The time just drips through like a sand glass. No distractions. Paul wants us focused on living the life, treating ourselves correctly, treating other people correctly, and witnessing for him, for the Lord. Don't hesitate, verse 36. The man thinks he's beyond. And this is an interesting section because Kelly and the author of our last hymn that we sang, Mr. Darby, Kelly and Darby translates this passage a little differently. It says here, if a man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she's past the flower of youth, thus it must be, let him do what he wishes, he does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity but has power over his own will, and so determined in his heart that he'll keep his virgin, does well. One more verse. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Kelly and Darby read this like this. If any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virginity, and you could say that with a woman too, if any woman thinks that she's behaving towards her virginity, she's not been married for, she's getting older in years, or he's getting older in years. I thought about Uncle Dave. How old was Dave when he got married? 43. there's a guy that waited, right? None of us, we were wondering, is Uncle Dave ever going to get married? You know, and, I know, probably nobody else thought that for me. But anyway, the idea was there, you know, we thought this guy was a confirmed bachelor, you know, and all of a sudden he comes up and he says, and he tells us that he and Ruth are engaged, you know. And so Kelly and Darby read it this way. If any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virginity and past the flower of his youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wants. He does not sin, let him marry. Okay, you get the point there? So in verse 38, so then he who gives himself in marriage does well, but he who does not give himself in marriage does better. So that's an interesting look. I haven't looked at the Greek on that, but here's these two scholars of the Brethren movement, right? Kelly especially and Harvey, two scholars of the Brethren movement many years ago, and that's the way they translated the scriptures. So don't hesitate. You know, if you think it's time, I don't think Uncle Dave didn't hesitate too much then once you two met, right? Somebody was very willing to continue to meet with Ruth there and woo her. Then the last one is don't pine away. Don't pine away. That's a little bit antithetical. Antithetical to don't change. Just like to hesitate is just the opposite of don't rush earlier. But the last one is don't pine away. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. We were discussing that last Saturday morning in terms of Leviticus, did I write that down? Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4 discusses the fact that if people are divorced and then they marry someone else and then that person dies, or if they divorce, you can't go back to the original spouse. That's Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. You can read that on your own. Okay? Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. No remarriage after the second marriage to others. whether they're widowed or whether they're divorced from the second person. But if her husband has died, she's at liberty to marry to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Bill McDonald's comments also, that doesn't mean you can marry any believer. You know, God has a person for you. God has a person for you. Make sure if you're a believer and you marry another believer, it's in the will of God. No jumping into a second marriage real quick, you know. No jumping real quick and to the wrong person. Okay? Don't hesitate. Don't pine away. But on the other hand, make sure before you get remarried, if it's a remarriage, in the Lord. Not just in the case of Deuteronomy 24, but also in the case of that being the right person for you. But if he or she is happier and remain as he is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. He or she is happier if they remain as they are, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. That's not a guess. He's saying it with confidence. That's not a guess. He believes that he has the Spirit of God as he teaches. That's chapter 7. A very light topic. Light chapter. Here are some food for thought. 10 points, but gives you some food for thought, for discussion, and for prayer, and for change, if change is needed. Watch our interpersonal relationships with our spouses, and watch our interpersonal relationships with anyone else outside the family, and live before the world like you're believers in Christ. They first called them Christians in Antioch because they showed it. They lived it. They acted it. They were sincere in their faith. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for Paul not mentioning words. And sometimes words are hard to hear, especially in some of us in our own personal situations. But Father, on the other hand, it's your words, it's your Holy Spirit who authored this text, not Paul. Some of it was Paul's personal preferences, but he wrote it with your permission. And the rest you wrote was your direction. So we're thankful, Father, for guidance in our interpersonal relationships, both inside and outside of marriage, whether at work or play, or whether those privacy of home moments. Help us, Father, to reflect the love of Christ in our interactions. Help us not to be so proud that we can't apologize for something that we've done, that has offended someone. We know, Father, you hate pride. Help us never to be so proudful that we can't apologize and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. You know, I've been thinking about it and I was wrong. David mentioned that in the Psalms. And he realized he was wrong. It took Nathan to confront him. It took a Nathan who was brave enough to give an illustration of a guy that just had this one little lamb and it's all he had. And the other guy took it and killed it. David said he had a neck. And then Nathan said that perhaps with that bony finger pointed at David's face, thou art the man. Help us, Father, to avoid having to be confronted by your people and your servants to say, you're the man, you're the woman, you're the team, you're the senior. Help us, Father, to be willing right off the bat to be tender to your correction, your Holy Spirit, and to apologize if we have offended, to ask for forgiveness, to seal it, to seal the incident, to ask for forgiveness so that we can move on in our life. Help us, Father, to show the love of Christ this week. Help us to show the purity of your Son this week. Help us to be holy and sanctified to you this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.